Would you please open your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to be reading the whole of that chapter this morning. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went with Jesse, went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled for him, for they were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And David spoke with the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, which he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistines. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, and as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, David took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to study your word now, we pray that we would be able to see it for what it is. This is not a cute children's story. This is a story of great spiritual significance to us, a story that attests to the wonder and the power and the might of you. We pray that we would see this truly this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my mouth's a bit dry after reading all of that. I considered asking somebody else to read the passage this morning, but I thought that would just look like a cop-out. But today, of course, we come to this wonderful story of David and Goliath. We have this giant problem take place in the land of Israel. And this is one of the most well-known stories of David. If you were to do a Family Feud, if you've seen that TV show, if you do a Family Feud type survey of what people know about David, the top three responses would probably be he was a king, he killed Goliath, and he sinned greatly with Bathsheba. Now, today we are at the giant part of this story. Today we read about David killing Goliath. Now, for a lot of us, and for myself as well, this is a story that I have rarely heard away from a Sunday school classroom. We very rarely look at it in an adult context, so to speak. It's a wonderful story for children, but it's a wonderful story for each one of us. Now, as a boy growing up, I liked it because it had a slingshot and there were armies and there was yelling and people died. I thought that ticks all the boxes. But when we read this, we read a story which Gordon Keddie's commentary tells us is overly romanticized in many of our minds. We hear a story that we perhaps boil down to being about a young boy who was more clever and more agile than his opponent, so he won. We've got to see beyond that. We have to see beyond that side of this story. And it's not even a proper summary of it either. David has been described even as his youth to Saul, as we read last week, as a man of war. That is how Saul's advisors introduced David to him. Yes, he plays the harp. Yes, he looks after the sheep, but David is also a man of war. That is not an insignificant thing within this narrative. When back in chapter 13, God had said that he had already anointed a commander for Israel's armies. We perhaps see correlations coming through here that further confirm the rightness of David's anointing as a future king of Israel. What I'm saying with this at the moment is this is not a cute, adorable story with an oversized comical bad guy in it. Goliath was an absolute beast. He was a warrior through and through. David was not a soft young man. He was a tough young fella. He was young, but he was tough. The fear that we read of in the army of Israel is real. It is genuine. There is a great problem that God's people are facing, and the great problem is not just Goliath. There are spiritual issues going on here. Now, as a further word of warning as we look at this passage, I'd like to borrow from Matt Chandler, who said, speaking for a video called The Gospel Project, which was later used in the American Gospel. Many of us have seen that documentary on the Netflix. On Netflix, not the Netflix. I sound like my mother. On Netflix. And he says, when we look at this story, we're not looking at a story about us killing giants or obstacles or overcoming obstacles in our lives. It's not really about you and I. It's not about us picking up five stones and just smashing down problem after problem in our lives. If that's how we read it, what happens if we miss with one stone and the problem remains? What happens if we miss with all five stones and the problem remains? We question our faith. We question God. And we do that because we have not properly read this part of God's word. We need to be aware of these dangers of overly romanticizing it or overly inserting ourselves into the narrative as well. There are two dangers for us to look at. But as we look at this, we do see that there is application for us. Because what this story is really about is about something far bigger than us. We see a story about something far bigger than David, or something far bigger even than that 9'6" giant Goliath. We see God doing wonderful things. We see God doing mighty things. The application from this story is not that we go and become a bunch of slingshot warriors after reading this, although that's what my Sunday school class tried to do. It's not the point of this story. So as much as we can, try to keep those things in mind as we go through the passage today. As we work through the passage and we There's a lot here to cover. We can't tick every box here today. We'll do our best to cover the points of this narrative that are particularly crucial. We see, firstly, defiance of the Lord. Secondly, we see shock of the defiance, at the defiance. And thirdly, we see the fruit of defiance. As we properly get into this now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, following on from the end of chapter 16, is one of those places where we perhaps feel as if we've got a bit of narrative whiplash going on here. We go from David playing the harp. He is soothing Saul when that distressing spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and ministering to Saul in his distress in such circumstances, to all of a sudden we're in an entirely different geographic region. Presumably where Saul was, it was within the land of Benjamin. And now we're moved across to the land of Judah, an entirely different tribe within Israel. And all of a sudden we've got this army of Philistines coming against God's people, and the armies of Israel have rallied in response to this incursion. The author doesn't tell us what happens in between, quite simply because we don't need to know. But the narrative has moved on. We don't know how long after it is. And we have a scene set for us in the first three verses here, at least a geographic scene. And perhaps we look at those three verses and we go, okay, we've got a problem with the Philistines coming. Probably a good thing the Israelites responded. Definitely a good thing the Israelites responded. We know where they are. And then we get to the end of verse 3, and it seems as if things just race downhill really, really quickly. It races downhill primarily because of, well, one of the catalysts for that is this giant, this champion of the Philistine army, Goliath, who comes out in verse 4. This massive brute of a man, this man who is 9.5 feet tall, 2.85 meters tall. This man who wore bronze armor, heavy armor, not only on his chest but on his legs as well. This man who was strong enough and large enough to carry a spear with a spearhead on it that weighed 7 kilos alone. He comes out, dressed for war, equipped for war, carrying equipment that no one could match. And he shouts at the armies of the Lord. He shouts at the armies of Israel. And he challenges them to send just one person to come and fight him. Are you brave enough to come and fight me? Now, to be honest with you, if we look at that size comparison we had in the Sunday school, the children's talk, I mean, I wouldn't be keen to go out and fight this guy. Humanly speaking, we can understand the fear. It would be a great personal risk to go and do that. But there is more than personal risk going on here for Israel. If you see what's contained within the things that Goliath yells out, he says, come and fight me, send one person to fight me, champion against champion. If your champion wins, we'll become your slaves. But if I win, you become our slaves. And you look at the size of this guy and you go, no, I'm not risking that. I'm not going to be the guy who blows that for all of Israel. And that would probably be the natural response, and that seems to be the response of the Israelites, that they're scared. They don't want to go out and fight Goliath. And it seems, and I know I'm probably reading into this point, but it seems as if Goliath is reveling in what he's doing here. It's almost as if he is relishing the thought of finding someone who can challenge him. And he is reveling in his defiance against the Lord's people. Everything we see here from the Philistines and this particular Philistine Goliath is in defiance to the Lord. The geographical context tells us that this is within the land of Israel. This is within land that belonged to the tribe of Judah. The Philistine army is trespassing. They have conducted a military incursion into Israelite lands. And the Israelites have got their army there, but they're not doing much. In one way, it's good, but we don't really see them fighting. And the way this is set up with the champion waiting for another champion to fight him, we do read they went out to fight. But the armies lined up facing each other. Goliath yelled, send a champion. That's about as far as it got for 40 days. Israel is scared. Israel shook because of this heathen man who would mock the Lord's people. Because of this heathen man who would show God Almighty no regard. We're studying Joshua in a Bible study series, and something that has come up a few times is the attitude of God's people when they first stood on the edge of the promised land. They sent the spies into the land, and they checked out the land, and they saw the milk, they saw the honey. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giant people with walled cities, so we're not going to do it. It's almost as if God's people are at risk of regressing to that state they're at there. They see the giants and they're scared, and now just this one giant has them scared. They're not remembering the work that God has done. And it's not that far back that they have to cast their minds to see the wonderful things that God has done. They could go back to the Exodus from Egypt and the incredible crossing of the Red Sea, to God guiding them in the wilderness, to God feeding them into the wilderness, to God giving them sandals in the wilderness that never wore out. But even not going back that far, just going back to near the events around chapters 4 to 6 of 1 Samuel, God had used the Philistines to bring about the end of Eli's house. And sadly, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Lord there. And when they took that Ark of the Lord to their temples to say, we have dominance over God and God's people, God did amazing things. He broke the statues of their false gods. The people were covered in all sorts of gross growths on their skin. It was boils came up on the people. God has done wonderful things that has shown that he doesn't rely on people. God has told his people over and over again that he is with them, and now we see God's people scared. Now we see God's people unafraid, even one of them, to do what is right. Why would the people of God? People have God with them at all times. God, who is far greater than anything else, cower before this brazen heathen who defies the Almighty God. Do they really think that Goliath can defeat God? And while Goliath's height is emphasized in this narrative, we should remember Saul, who is there with the people. Saul was not as tall as Goliath, but he was a head taller than every other man in Israel. Give me a man that we may fight, Goliath says. It should be an absolute no-brainer that Saul should man up and do his job. But Saul, along with the armies of Israel, they cowered. They cowered in the face of this abhorrent defiance. When we get to verse 11, we've read 11 verses by that point, which show us that it seems as if there is no man in Israel who is prepared to do what is right by God. It's not a good situation. Things are looking incredibly ugly until we do get to verse 12, where David enters the scene and we actually see someone who is finally shocked at this defiance of Goliath. David enters the scene in verse 12, and once more we get clarification as to who he is. And we go through some of the things told about him, about his family, about his brothers. The three names of his brothers mentioned there are the exact same names of his brothers mentioned in the previous chapter. It's the same number of siblings mentioned in the previous chapter. This is David, who just last week in our passage, we're not sure how long ago it was at the time though, this is David who had been anointed the future king of Israel. And we said last week that his continued service in the area where God had placed him was commendable. He humbly served God, even if it meant ministering to Saul when he was grumpy. He continues to be humble, which makes what his older brother says to him quite unusual later on, that he's just a proud young boy. But David, who's been anointed king, is running errands. He's running food supplies for his oldest three brothers to and from. Now, we could say that his older three brothers are fighting in the army, but as we've seen, there's not really a whole heap of fighting going on. They're in the army. They're gathered there. And